Well, we are continuing the theme of running with perseverance. And our passage today, as we continue on, is Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn there, specifically 26 to the end of the chapter, to verse 39. And we looked at part of the passage last Sunday, simply about how the church used to be persecuted. And, of course, they are now being challenged again. But we're going to fly by one more time, but this time we're going to pay special attention to verses 26 to 31. And it is one of the very challenging passages in our Bible, in the book of Hebrews. So as you hear it being read again, I'll read through the full passage. There is a common thread that runs through this passage and through each section. So as you listen to the Word of God being read again, see if you can pick out this common theme that runs through it. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. Sorry, 26. 26 to 39. Dear friends, this is the New Living Translation, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have reached the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the laws of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse or how much more the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge and I will pay them back. He also said the Lord would judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that would last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward he brings you. It brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are like those who turn away from God. We are not like those, who turn away from God in their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So did you catch the common thread running through this passage? The common thread is the certainty of the end, that Jesus is coming back and God's judgment will come. You know, we followers of Jesus need to take a long view, the bigger picture of our lives. We tend to see the short view and not the long view. We sometimes live only for the comforts of the present. And when we do, we get into all kinds of trouble because we're always disappointed. Our lives must be lived in light of eternity. By that I mean we must live in anticipation of the end, the return of Jesus. For those who remain faithful to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, Judgment Day is not a day of doom, but a day of salvation and reward. But those who reject Jesus as their Savior and Lord, Judgment Day will reveal the true motives of their heart. And one day, if they reject Jesus, they will be punished. So the author of Hebrews uses the certainty of the end to motivate us to run with endurance, and he does it in two different ways. Number one, he motivates us by emphasizing the positive rewards and benefits, if you notice that. For example, we're encouraging you to do Bible memory from this month. It's John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, right? And so last Sunday, Andrea got up here, and she encouraged you to memorize the verse, but she also said if you memorize the verse, you get a chance to win a box of donuts, right? So that's positive motivation. Guess what, kids? There's a box of donuts, right? I mean, how could you refuse that? After all your hard work, in the end, there's a box of donuts coming your way, or a chance to win a box of donuts. Now, the second way the author motivates us is by a strong warning. You couldn't miss that, right, as I read that passage. Now, men, if you forget your 20th wedding anniversary and you go out golfing with your buddies instead, bad things are going to happen. It's just a warning, right? Bad things are going to happen, right? What's that? Every anniversary. Someone needs to talk to that man. Have you reached your 20th yet, Daniel?
This year.
Oh, well, listen to my words. So we use negative warnings to stop a negative action and encourage positive action. We highlight the disastrous consequences of bad behavior to stop foolish living. And so warnings are a way to wake people up from going into a disastrous, dangerous situation. So it's the second form of motivation is where I want to begin today. Now, as you know, the author has written this letter to Jewish Christians who find themselves having to face probably a new wave of persecution in Rome. And he has already motivated them by reminding them about the beauty of Christ, and above anyone else, Jesus is the one who's done everything for them, right? That's the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to anything else. Jesus gave his own life. He paved the way as the great final high priest. And so you and I can draw closer to God. We sung about that this morning, didn't we? Draw close to God. Bring your barrel of yuck because he can handle it 24/7. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive his mercy and his grace in your time of need. But now the author must feel the need to give a very strong warning. This is how he's motivating his church. He is warning them about God's future judgment. So this is the warning. God will judge. He will punish those who reject Jesus Christ. Verses 26 to 27. If we deliberately continue sinning after we receive knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Now, these verses need to be understood carefully. For those who have a tender conscience, you need to know that the author is referring to people who deliberately keep sinning and have turned away from Jesus Christ particularly after they have received knowledge about Jesus. And so he refers to people who have trampled on the Son of God, who have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit in verse 29. In other words, he is specifically talking about those who reject Jesus after knowing about Jesus. So the great concern for this church in Rome is this temptation, as we talked about, to return to their old faith, Judaism, their old roots, and they're tempted to do it to escape persecution because they can find comfort back in Judaism again. But by doing so, what are they doing? They're actually rejecting Jesus because Judaism does not accept Christ as the Messiah. See, that's the critical issue here. But by rejecting Jesus, they're turning to lesser things. The author is not saying that this deliberate rebellion is happening among them. Notice he says, if we deliberately continue sinning, and then he includes himself, right? We. But God's judgment could happen to any one of us if we willfully and stubbornly turn our back on Christ, especially those who have heard the truth of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6 has another warning passage, another famous warning passage that, you know, we don't have time to get through. But it also says in that chapter, 6 verse 6, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, the strong warning, he says, we really don't believe it applies to you. Okay? So he's not saying they're already gone that way, but he still has the need to say this warning. But we are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. And God is not unjust. So God does not nilly-willy, without justification, throw believers into hell for, you know, a sin here or a sin there. Okay? So just take a deep breath. Because I know this is a strong passage, but you still need to hear it. Okay? Now, unfortunately, I have heard people say that this is exactly the way they're raised or have been raised. They've heard this. If you do not do this, or if you do that, then you're going to hell, right? Something like that. Just fill in the blank. Fill in your sin, right? Reality is this. None of us, after trusting in Jesus, will be sinless. I think you knew that already, right? That is why we sing about God's grace. That is why we sing about His forgiveness. Because you so need it. By God's wonderful grace, we can come into His presence. We can confess our sins and repent, and Jesus forgives our sins. In fact, coming to the throne of God's grace and drawing near to God through confession and praise are ways that you actually persevere. This is how we defeat the darkness of sin. We don't let it fester inside unconfessed. That's bad news, folks. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you feel this twinge of guilt or a check in your soul, it's time to talk to Jesus. It's time to repent. It's time to confess. And so again and again, we embrace the love of Jesus. Sometimes tears will be running down your cheeks, and that's a good thing, by the way, because godly sorrow brings about renewal in your lives. We repent to a God who deeply, deeply loves you. God also is not a harsh or mean person. You know, in the parable of the talents, this is Matthew chapter 25, 24 to 25. There was a man who was given one bag of gold, right? And it's an, you know, it's a story about investing with a spiritual parallel. And he said to his master after the master's return, he says, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." I don't know if you caught that, but his words are nasty. This man is living in fear, and then he ended up doing nothing with his life. No investment, nothing done with his life. He buried the gift. Why? Because he thinks God is mean and greedy and enjoys bossing servants around. He insults God by saying, "Well, you didn't do all the work. You just came to bring the harvest in." He's absolutely sassy with God. Fearful people who think God is mean or who think Jesus is this way can't enter into the joy of their master and Lord in this way. So in reality, the Bible says, "You are my friends, however, if you do what I command." And so the Word of God has this positive view of who God is. He is your friend. But in the context of, "You're obeying me. I love you because you're obeying me." And these fellow servants will grow in God's kingdom. Now, what is this future judgment? God's future judgment is the consequence of rejecting Jesus. Verses 26 to 27 says this: "There is no longer any sacrifice for sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and raging fire that will consume his enemies." You know, to this servant that we talked about in the parable who did not trust the master, at the very end of the parable it says he was thrown into outer darkness. Now we have to understand something. God's justice is not illogical. It is not unfair. It is simply the logical consequences of rejecting Jesus. Other passages like John 3:18 says, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." So if someone speeds down the highway at 150 kilometers an hour while reclining in their chairs, taking a nap, and that person crashes and burns, the driver should not be expected by what happened to him, right? The driver is receiving what he deserves. It's logical. Even if we don't, you know, read the judgment of hell's flames literally as a figure of speech, the results are just as dire. The author then turns to what I call how much more logic, okay? How much more motivation. He says when people refuse, and he's going back to the Old Testament, refuse to obey the laws of Moses, which became outright rebellion in the end, they were sentenced to die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So remember the stories a little bit. These were people who rescued from Egypt, from slavery. They crossed through the Red Sea, and they saw the greatest miracle, the hand of God in the wilderness. Then God did more stuff, right? He did miracle after miracle in a very real way. He saved them from slavery. He gave them water. He gave them manna from heaven. But what did they do? They spat in God's face. And they refused to obey and repent. God had to punish them. They never made it out of the wilderness alive. Now, were the conditions in the wilderness tough? Well, they sure were, right? They faced hunger and thirst and snakes and dust. That's why they were all upset. But they rebelled. Instead of persevering in trusting God who saved them, in fact, they forgot all about the saving work of God. They turned their back on his grace and they began to grumble and complain, leading to disobedience. And finally, disobedience leads to anarchy and outright rebellion. And as a result, they died in the desert and they never made it to the promised land. Then the author turns to the more. He says in verse 29, just think how much more worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, who have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy as something just common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. So you see the comparison. Look, what happened in the desert with the people of God, with Moses, was very, very bad. Very bad. And they died. The punishment will be greater for those who trample on the Son of God, who treat the blood of the covenant, the loving sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross as a trivial act. When someone knows, who has known Jesus, knows what he has done, and then categorically rejects Jesus without repentance, will receive even a greater punishment. Excuse me. And so, in verse 30, he actually quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35 to 36. He says, "For we know that the one who says, 'I will take revenge, I will pay back,' he also said the Lord would judge his own people, is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God." You know, the author of Hebrews is a wise and observant pastor. Because sometimes people in the faith community may look like they have faith, but it's simply an outward trust in Jesus. And so this pastor has to say these things because he's probably this wise, observant person who's seen people come and go, who have shipwrecked their faith. He knows persecution is coming, and he knows this persecution from Rome is a powerful negative force that can demoralize people just like snakes and the lack of water and the wilderness did to the people of God back in the old days. It will be a test like none other, but tests expose people, don't they? As in any church, there will be those who outwardly appear to trust Jesus. The author doesn't say, "I know who you are," because he doesn't. They outwardly trust Jesus, but may not have a genuine commitment to Jesus. You know, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, we have that very sobering passage. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of the Father and in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we performed miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws.'" Jesus is speaking about those who look like they follow Jesus. But on closer inspection, they are not doing the will of God. They are, in fact, breaking God's laws. They seem to believe that they are followers of Jesus because they're doing good things, right? There's a list. I did this, I did this. You know, I mean, it appears to be even supernatural things. But it appears they are living a double life. It's a sobering message, isn't it? But it's motivation by warning. Warnings, in fact, are a gift to us. The warnings remind us of those drumbles. They remind me of those, you know, rumble strips that come before a stop sign, right? That needs to slow you down in a hurry, letting you know there's a stop sign, right? Or on the side of the road, we have those rumble strips, and they make a loud noise when your tires hit them to let you know that maybe you're getting a little sleepy. You might want to kind of drive a little straighter here. Stay on the road. Watch where you're going. Are you ready to meet your God? You know, God does not take joy in seeing people reject Him, because He loves you. He loves us. His warning is a gift to those who have grown spiritually dull. Let us not think there will not be a judgment day, because there will be. You know, this week I was thinking about an old friend. We went to the same Bible college. We joined the same overseas mission for a year. He married a lovely Christian girl on the team, and so did I. Thank you, Cheryl, for signing up for the team for a second year to wait for me. Thank you. But today, sadly, he lives with another woman. He has no evidence of faith in Christ anymore. He basically lives as a non-believer who has intentionally left the church. Now, only God knows where this man stands. And I pray to God that he turns back to Christ. That's our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until Christ returns." He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. Only God knows the heart of man, because not everyone, you know, is as bold as my friend who just outright rebels. Some people are far more subtle, like the description of those who say, "Lord, Lord, I've served you all my life." But this warning of the future judgment is here for a purpose. There will be a stop sign. There will be an end. And this gift of a warning, the serious warning, is here for us because God loves His people. He does not want you to falter. Well, let's turn to the positive, shall we? You will receive an eternal reward if you patiently endure. As you know, the church in Rome faced severe persecution, verses 32 to 34. They were publicly shamed and beaten, put in jail, belongings taken away, yet they did not stop helping each other, and they served each other with joy. Then listen to how the author motivates them and encourages them in verses 34 to 36. I mean, these are just lovely. "You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward It brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. There's the box of donuts, so to speak. Hebrews 10:39 adds, "We are the faithful ones and whose souls will be saved." There's that extra motivation. You will be saved. For those who persevere, they will be saved. They will receive all of God's promises and receive His great rewards. You know, we tend to be fascinated by earthly rewards. We're too fascinated by being liked. Because that's a form of a reward, right? We're too fascinated by the comforts of money. Yes, God blesses us in so many ways in an earthly sense. He does. But here the motivation is the greater rewards, eternal rewards. We are being motivated by something so much greater. Now, I want you to listen to some powerful verses here as we come closer to the end. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. They will produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 25. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only the one who gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. There it is again. Now, of course, the Christian life is not where there's only one prize up for grabs, okay? So don't force the illustration too far here. Neither is it an individual sport. But these verses remind us that the rewards in heaven are so much greater than anything on earth. It outweighs anything of value on earth. What you receive in heaven never fades. Let that motivate you. Like any successful runner, he or she must go into disciplined training. When a runner is in great shape, they're the ones who get to the end. Now, we touched on this Sunday, but how do we train? How do we run this race? Well, we draw near to God boldly and confidently. We hear from the Lord in our daily quiet times. Does that take discipline? Yes, it does. We let God renew our minds about the truth of Jesus. We let the Word of God soak into our minds. We read and study it. We let Jesus renew our minds as we pour out our fears and our insecurities to God so that He can bring healing to us. Does that take work? It does. Because there's a strong temptation to pout and mope and complain. And then we do it to our neighbor and our friends. We pout and complain some more instead of taking it to Jesus. We humble ourselves before each other as we encourage and motivate one another, because the Christian life is not an individual sport, but it's a team sport. We need each other. We need people to confess to. We need people to build us up. And when we do these things, and much more, then we become more spiritually fit to face the great temptations on this race, whether it's your own flesh, whether it's the world without God or Satan. We must go into training to run this race with perseverance, to achieve the rewards that God promised to us. But the greatest reward is Jesus himself. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The author and finisher of our faith, as the NIV says. Revelation 21, 3 says this, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will be with them and they will be his people." God himself will be with them. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." Revelation finally says, 22 verse 12 says, "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning in the end." You know, as I read those verses, I picture Jesus at the finish line, because he is at the finish line. And remember this, Jesus has gone before you. He's run the race. He's cleared the way for you so that you can follow in his steps. And now he's cheering you on. There's, in fact, a whole cloud of witness cheering you on. But Jesus is cheering you on. And when we finally get there, I see this glorious face of Jesus filled with joy and love as he welcomes you into his magnificent presence. You have to kind of use your imagination here and know how glorious a moment that will be. There is a reason why we are told to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's at the finish line, folks. He knows how difficult the race is. He understands you. It says in Scripture, he became like his brothers. He knows the pain and the struggle that you go through. So live your life only for Jesus. There is no other alternative. And one day, guaranteed, when you get there, you will receive all the blessings of his reward. And most of all, you will see Jesus as he truly is. So why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? And I just want you to think about the two motivations. One was the negative one, the warning. Ask God to speak to you about any area there. And I think the message is really quite clear. If we know we are unfaithful, God is giving you a way through the cross to repent, confess your sins. Pray about that. Think about the second motivation, the motivation of God's promised rewards in the presence of Jesus. Our life is about worshiping Him, obeying Him, looking to Him each and every day. By the grace of God, we can do it. By Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, not ourselves, this race can be won and run. And so, Lord, we commit our lives to You. Speak to Your children, Lord. May they hear Your voice and may they obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Stand with us and we'll sing.
Behold the Jehovah, seated on the throne. Abba, Father, the well that overflows.